Well, good morning, and let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy 6. Now, I like superhero movies, most of them anyways, because they are a good representation of that fight between good and evil. And the hope of every human heart that good will overcome evil, which is the truth we have in the Scriptures, isn't it? But superhero movies are not usually known for their moral principle. They're usually known for action and violence, which is why every little boy loves superheroes. But there is one statement of moral truth that has been popularized in our culture by none other than Spider-Man. Some call it the Peter Parker principle. Say that three times fast, Peter Parker principle. And Peter Parker is Spider-Man's real name, you see, in the comics. But as Spider-Man, or Peter Parker, is just beginning to become aware of his tremendous power after he's been bitten by this radioactive spider, or whatever it was, he's beginning to come to grips with the kind of power that he has. His Uncle Ben, who is his father figure in his life, his Uncle Ben pulls him aside and he gives him this advice. He says, Peter, with great power comes great responsibility. And it's a great line. It's a great line. It becomes Spider-Man's guiding principle, especially after Uncle Ben then dies and Peter has to make a choice whether he's going to be an active force for good in the world or not. And he chooses to be an active force for good and to be good because of this principle that Uncle Ben laid down before him. You see, he realizes that he's been given this great power. He is superhuman. He is this superhero. And he could choose to use this power for his own personal gain. He could choose to take what he wants and to do what he pleases, and he's tempted to do exactly that. But instead, he chooses to use his superhuman abilities for good, for the world instead, because he comes to believe this truth: with great power that he has been given, there is great responsibility now for him to use it for good. Now, to be fair, the comic book writers and the movie script writers were not the ones who made up this moral principle. Hollywood could never come up with such a good moral principle as this, I suppose. In fact, Winston Churchill and Teddy Roosevelt and Franklin D. Roosevelt all said similar things long before Spider-Man ever said that. But their source was more likely to be Jesus and the Scriptures. You see, Jesus said in Luke 12:48, he said, to whom much is given, of him much will be required. In other words, those who have been entrusted, what you have has been entrusted to you. And what has been entrusted to you is not for your personal comfort and your own pleasure and your own gain, but it is for your responsibility as a steward. Or as Uncle Ben says, with great power comes great responsibility. And it is a needed principle in our world today, isn't it? In a world where money and power tends to corrupt, where wealth and influence and popularity and success and giftedness tend to turn the human heart inward on itself until whatever power that we have becomes a slave to our own passions, our own pride, our own selfishness, our own personal comfort, our own pleasure. You see, Uncle Ben was right because Jesus was right about this. And the reason Jesus tells us about this is because he's telling us about a coming judgment. And in this coming judgment, the faithful will be separated from the unfaithful. And it is the faithful who will receive the blessing, and the unfaithful will only receive God's judgment. And so he is giving it as a warning. And the Bible warns us throughout of the danger. Listen, the danger to our eternal souls of power and wealth in this world, they are dangerous things. Now, I like to compare money and sex and power to that of a gun. And you think about the nature of a gun has tremendous power, and with that power it can provide food for the hunter, and it can provide safety to the potential victim or the vulnerable, or maybe it even just provides plain fun for the weekend target shooter. It can provide lots of things, and yet in it there is great danger. And so you have to be taught how do you handle this properly? How do you handle this safely? And you have to be mindful that with great power, there is great danger to us. And so it is with money and sex and power in the world. But you see, nowhere in the Bible are money and sex and power considered to be simply evil things to be avoided. That is not what the Bible says. No, it says they are dangerous indeed, but with them there is tremendous opportunity to do good when used faithfully in a way that honors God and serves others. And so as we look at this passage today, I want you to see this biblical balance, because you will find both of them here in this passage that says, on the one hand, beware of the danger. Beware of the danger of money and riches and wealth, and guard your heart from their temptations. But with what has been entrusted to you, be faithful. Do good. Use it well. Because to whom much has been given, much will be required. And the faithful will receive their eternal reward. And you'll see in this passage, this is an address to the rich in the world who belong to the church. Now, rich is a relative term, isn't it? And we all like to think that the rich are people who have more than us. There's always somebody richer than you, unless you're Elon Musk, I suppose. But I think most of us would do well to consider ourselves to be in this category, that we need to hear the warning and the commands of this passage with regard to what we have, with what has been entrusted to us. So look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17 through verse 19 this morning. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. First Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to you and we hear these words of admonition, we know these words are words that speak to us still today. As to the rich, as to those who have, as to the comfortable, as to the prosperous, as to those who enjoy the comforts of this world, we have warning and we have admonition to faithfulness. And so, Lord, I pray today as we hear these words, would you make them applicable into our individual lives today? You know where each one of us are today. You know the means that we have. You know that what you have entrusted to us. You know the possibilities and the opportunities that are before us. Would you help us to make this plain in our own lives? We may see the truth of it, the value of it, the glory of it, the treasure that is to come in Christ. Make us a church that values your word and treasures these things above all else. So, Lord, I pray, would you come and speak through your word to us, your servants? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you may remember that it was not that long ago here in 1 Timothy that we already addressed the danger of riches. And you would be right. It was already here just in chapter 6. Where it said, "Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And then you remember the next verse, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." For it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. That's chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. But it seems that in that passage that he is speaking to those who are not rich, to the poor. And listen, he is warning them not to be driven by this desire for stuff and money and wealth that they do not have. And this is a needed warning, isn't it, even still today? Even still today, it is the poor who, by and large, throw their money away in lottery tickets and gambling. Why? In the desire to be rich. It is the misuse of funds that God has entrusted to us. It is the root of all kinds of evil. It has plunged many people into ruin and destruction, as he has said, and taken their families with them. And so the poor were commanded to be content with what they have from the Lord. But you hear the difference in this passage today, for he clearly says, as he begins this passage, "As for the rich in this present age, I have something to say to them. As for the rich in this present age, be aware of the danger of the money that you have." And listen, when you put these two thoughts together, he was speaking to the poor, now he's speaking to the rich. Both of them, he was speaking of the danger of wealth and of riches and of money. You understand there's danger on both sides, isn't it? It doesn't matter where you fall in the continuum from poverty to wealth. There is danger for you still. See, the poor can sinfully idolize the desire for riches, and the rich can trust in their riches rather than God. So truly, the love of money, whether you have it or not, is the root of all kinds of evil in our lives. It's the same with power, isn't it? The powerless can idolize the pursuit of power and the desire of power in their lives, whereas the powerful can trust in their own power rather than in God. You see, no one is free from the temptation and the danger of these things, which is why we need to pay careful attention to what the Scriptures has to say to us here. Maybe this is why these are the gods, these are the idols of our age and our culture. This is apparent in the news. I don't know if you watch the news lately, but think about some of the things you see in the news. It was big news a few weeks ago that the person already mentioned, Elon Musk, big news. He became the world's wealthiest person, now worth a staggering $185 billion. Now, Elon Musk, he's 49 years old. Let's say he makes it to 89. Let's say he's got 40 years left on his life. 40 years. So if he were to spend all the money that he has, all the wealth that he has, by the time he dies, he would need to spend over $12 million a day for the rest of his life, assuming he makes it to 89. Think about that. How has this man become a cultural icon? I mean, when you read the news, Elon Musk, Elon Musk, Elon Musk. Why are we concerned about Elon Musk? It's because of his wealth, and we idolize it. Or think about this past week, the news that there was a lottery ticket out there that was worth $731 million. Or this morning, I just happened to see there's a lottery ticket worth $1 billion that someone has just purchased. Big news. Why? Because we idolize the wealth of our world. So here Paul speaks to this great danger of wealth to those who have it. But then he will end this. He will then immediately turn, after speaking of the danger in it, he will immediately then speak about the great responsibility and the opportunity to use it for good for those who have it. This is why I call this morning the dangerous responsibility of wealth. The dangerous responsibility of wealth. So first, let's consider the danger. You see here two things. First is the danger of pride. So look at verse 17. Charge them not to be haughty. Haughty, not really a word we use so much anymore today, but is another word that just simply means proud. Teach them not to be proud. Now, those who have almost inevitably consider themselves better than those who have not. I mean, it is the nature of things. It's been this way since the beginning of time. And so when you think about social classes in our in our cultures. They are typically divided along economic lines. And so you think about it, in our own country, you've got the upper class, who are the very wealthy. You've got the middle class, who are the moderately wealthy. And you've got the lower class, who are minimally wealthy, at least in terms of the world standards anyways. And so whatever economic class to which you belong, you tend to, or you are tempted to, look down upon those who are of the lower class than you. Right? It is human nature, that is sinful human nature, for us to feel superior, feel better, feel more important than others. And so it is important this morning that we check our attitude. We check our attitudes towards others, especially towards the destitute, the poor, the needy, the hungry. Are you better than they? Are you more deserving than they? I mean, even our pity sometimes can be the evidence that betrays our pride. The disciples struggled with this temptation when they encountered a beggar that had been born blind. They asked Jesus, they said, "Listen, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he deserved this?" The assumption is he deserved his poverty. He deserved his predicament. Whereas we, disciples, we deserve our place of privilege with Jesus. You see, it was a statement of pity about this man. But in those words of pity is really the heart of pride. But you see, the Bible addresses this in 1 Corinthians 4. Contrary to pride, the Bible says that we are to regard ourselves as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And it answers our tendency to pride with this statement. And it says, listen, or actually it's a question. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? And he intends for us to answer that with nothing. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast like you did it and it was all your doing? See, maybe you worked for it, but who gave you the ability to work, I wonder? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the skill? You see, everything has come to you from God. No one has earned what they have by their own effort alone. No one. But what you have, God has entrusted to you, you see. That's an important principle when it comes to our wealth and our resources. We are to be stewards of what God has given us, you see. King Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, he had to learn this the hard way as he looked out over his kingdom and his wealth, and he said, "Look at what I have done." And God took it all away for a time to teach him this principle. Or you think about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, and it says in that passage, it says, "You have gathered gold into your treasuries, and you have increased your wealth, so your heart has become proud in your wealth." And he goes on to say, "Therefore God's judgment is coming upon you." You see, wealth tends to lead to pride. Or listen to the words and the warning of Deuteronomy 8. These are words spoken to God's own people in Deuteronomy 8. In fact, you could turn there. This is a little, kind of a lengthy passage. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. If you would like. But God here is speaking this warning, saying, "Listen, I'm going to bring you into this land, and I am, when you follow me, I'm going to prosper you. But let me give you this warning." Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full, you build good houses and you live in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied," listen to this, "then your heart will be lifted up." That is the language of pride. "Your heart will be lifted up. And what happens? You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Listen, you didn't end up in this land because you earned it. Do you understand how God brought you into this land? Do you remember the desert you walked through? He says, so beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and you go after other gods and you serve them and you worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. Listen, surely when we enjoy the comforts and the conveniences of life, when we can afford whatever it is that we desire, when others covet the things that we have, surely we are tempted to be proud people. But God is not measuring our bank account. God is not concerned with our stock portfolio. God is not impressed with Elon Musk or Bill Gates. I think the words that are spoken of to the rich people of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, in those words, in Revelation 3, they too had become proud. They were a wealthy people, apparently. And Jesus says in his rebuke to them, and to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, he says, listen, you say I am rich, that I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are in fact wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Meaning, spiritually before God, you are wealthy in this world, but you are spiritually bankrupt before God. You see, we need to see ourselves rightly before God, from God's perspective, from God's values, not from the world's values, not from the world's perspective. You see, pride is the danger. Humility is what we need. That is the first danger. The second danger you see here is the danger of misplaced hope and security. So look at the rest of verse 17. Charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but instead on God. You see, it's easy. It is so easy to find our security in our wealth, in our possessions. And wealth seems to be the world's answers to all of our problems and all of our insecurities. And so we tend to think my present is secure because I have a steady income and I've got money in the bank. We tend to think that my problems and the troubles that may arise in the immediate present and the future, they're secure because I've got a savings account of money. Or my future is secure because I have a retirement fund and a stock portfolio. That is my security. This is the way the world thinks. The world thinks about our security and our peace. And yet the wealth of this world is inherently insecure. You see that here when he says, this is why he calls it the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of riches. You see, Elon Musk will die like everyone else. And wealth is no security in death. So in Luke 12, Jesus speaks of the rich fool. The one who is worldly rich, and he stores up his wealth for his future security, that one day he will enjoy the treasures of his wealth and be secure in the future, not knowing that that very night he will die and go to meet his Maker without riches toward God. The fool in the end. It seems likely to me that this is also the hang-up of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who trusted in his wealth, and it had become his functional God, if you will. And so he was saying, listen, I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, but I want to keep my bank account for my security. But Jesus says, leave your security in your bank account and come follow me. Right? Find your security in me. Because very clearly here, you cannot serve God and money, right? And so the man who cannot give up his security in his wealth and his stuff, he goes away sad. He will not let go of that security he has in the stuff of this world. And I wonder how many people today are trying to do the same thing. Trust in their wealth, in their resources, and their finances, and follow Jesus, you see? But the Bible is clear. You cannot trust in your wealth and trust in Jesus. You cannot set your hope on riches and set your hope on God. It is one or the other. You see, the great danger of our prosperity is that we have become proud and self-sufficient in them, thinking that our wealth is here to serve our personal comfort and our pleasure. But instead, we have become slaves to our wealth. And you know, it's hard to fully learn to trust God when you don't have to because you're comfortable and wealthy. It's hard. I remember learning to trust God with my family growing up when we had to trust God to think about how we were going to pay the electric bill and the food. That wasn't every week for us, certainly. Sometimes. And we prayed and God provided. I remember that. Or I remember having to trust God with working part-time jobs and raising small kids trying to get through seminary. We prayed and God provided. Right? It is hard for the rich and the comfortable to learn such things. Listen, but it's not impossible. Just hard. Because there is great danger in our wealth, the danger of pride and of misplaced trust. And he says, you see what he says here, beware. Check your heart and your practice, because these are the dangers. But there is also tremendous opportunity. So pay careful attention here. Here and everywhere in the Bible, the rich are not commanded to get rid of their riches. There is no command like that. There is no command here to get rid of those riches that are wicked and too dangerous for us to handle. That's not what it says. There is a danger, to be sure. That is why the Bible continually warns us of the dangers. But the command is to take up the opportunity to do good and to be faithful with what God has given. That's the answer. So look at verses 18 and 19 here. Positive instructions for those in the church of financial means in this life. And he says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and be ready to share. In other words, don't be known for your big bank accounts, be known for your big heart and your generosity. That's what matters with God. And that is where our hope and our security is to be found, you see. Randy Alcorn, who, I don't know if you know that name or not, Randy Alcorn has given away every dollar that he has made above minimum wage in his life for the last 20 years. And with his book sales, that's been over $8 million. He just this past year said he'd given away over $8 million. But this is what Randy Alcorn says. He said, God prospers us not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. It's a great principle, isn't it? Good biblical perspective. God prospers us not to increase our standard of living for our own personal pleasure and our own benefit, but why? So that we can use it for the sake of his kingdom and his glory to increase our standard of giving. You see, that only makes sense when we understand that everything we have belongs to God and is not for our own personal pleasure and enjoyment, but it is to be used for his glory. This was the prayer of King David. In fact, we just read that passage about Solomon with the dedication of the temple. But before Solomon dedicated the temple, before him was David, who said, we want to build a temple. Will you give generously? Out of your abundance so that we can build this temple. And when the people gave generously and abundantly so that they eventually had to say, listen, okay, you guys can stop giving now. We've got plenty. This is what David rejoiced and he prayed to God. He said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on earth, it's yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor, they come from you, and you rule over all. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and from your own have we given, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name. It comes from you and from your hand, and it is all your own. And so we freely offer these things now, freely and joyfully to you, O Lord. You hear in that this biblical perspective, don't you? We have given all of this stuff, but what are we giving to you, God? Just simply what already belongs to you. And we're just giving it back to you for your use and your service, O God. And so again, you see here, money is a tremendous opportunity to do good when it is used for God's glory and the good of others. You can give it to help alleviate poverty, to advance the gospel, to spend it in ministry, to give to the needy, to support worthy causes, to give to God, to fight hunger, to fight human trafficking, to fight abortion. It is not hard to find good and worthy ways to expend God's money and God's resources that he has entrusted to you. In the same way, I encourage you to think about your home. That your home is given to you by God, not primarily to be the place of your comfort. This be the place for your ministry. And we need that kind of thinking, right? You have a nice home? It's been entrusted to you. It's God. What does God want you to use it for? Good questions to ask. Right? Because the danger is selfishness, but the solution is generosity and sacrificial giving. But that's not easy. That is never easy. It is never easy to give away what we know we could spend on our own pleasure and our own comfort, but instead we're going to give it away. That is not easy. Because all I can think about is how I could use this for my own pleasure. Now, there are spenders and there are savers in this life. And usually they marry each other. It's one of God's jokes in this life. But the temptations of the heart are the same for both, you see. Regardless of whichever you may be a spender, you may be a saver. Spenders are tempted to spend on their own pleasure, while our savers are tempted to save for themselves. Right? The temptation is the same, but God calls us to humility and to generosity and to set our hope on God and to look for every opportunity to increase our standard of giving with that which God has entrusted to us in this life. You see, the wealth you have is a tremendous opportunity. Not for your present comforts that will soon be gone, but it is an opportunity for your eternal joy and reward and treasure. That's why he says, verse 19, if you live like this and you do good and you are rich towards God with what he's entrusted to you as a good foundation for the future, thereby you will find what is truly life. You see, with what we have a choice. We can waste it on ourselves or we can invest it in the kingdom. That's what Jesus means when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that what Jesus means? And we hear that and we know that, and yet how hard it is to live that. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those are the words of Jesus. Why? Because it is a dangerous responsibility. And yet for those who are faithful to the Lord, what an opportunity it is to do good. What will you do with what you have been given today? And the motive of our generosity is the generosity of God. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8. And in that passage, Paul is encouraging the church there to give generously to those in need because he is taking up an offering for probably the church in Jerusalem going through tremendous need. And he's saying, why don't you give generously to help your brothers and sisters? And in his encouragement for them to give generously, he says, listen, you give because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Spiritually. And so he says, now you go and you do likewise. Just like Jesus did for us in the gospel. You see, it is the gospel and it is only the gospel that moves us and that motivates us to just such generosity as this, because God has given us so much in his Son. Right? And in the gospel, we say God has given us through Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the greatest treasure in all the universe. But through him, we receive redemption and forgiveness and grace and eternal life and adoption and the Holy Spirit. God gives freely to us through Jesus, generously, abundantly. And therefore, with what God has entrusted to us, we are called to go and do the same. Remember, to whom much has been given, much will be required. You bow your heads this morning. In these final moments, would you consider the dangers and the responsibilities this morning? Maybe you need to repent of the pride and misplaced trust of selfishness and the love of money in your own heart. Maybe you need God to show you how you can increase your standard of giving, how to do good and be rich in good works with what God has given you. Or maybe you are rich in this world, but you are poor with God, and you need to receive this grace that is freely offered through his Son, Jesus Christ. Use this time this morning to talk to the Lord about your heart and your life this morning and where you are. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time of response. Indeed, this is a very practical passage that speaks to us today and how applicable it is to this very moment in our lives, regardless of wherever we are. Help us to make this true into our lives today. Help us not to be able to walk out of here unchanged. Help us not to simply forget the things we've heard as soon as we leave this morning. May your word abide in us. May it bear fruit in our lives. May we be faithful with what you have entrusted to us this day. I pray these things in Jesus' name.